Okay, welcome and welcome again. We're looking at a series last month called The Warfare in the Mind. And we looked at the mind extensively. We looked at the things that happen to us in our minds and how those things affect our lives. This morning, we're just going to start a new series that I've called The New Creation Experience. Well, the New Creation Experience. So that's something that we're going to be looking at for the rest, for the whole of this month. And it's a global topic that our general overseer gave us to look at. He didn't tell us exactly what to preach. He just said, okay, you guys, it's New Creation Experience. And I was just reflecting over the past few days. I said, okay, what can one talk about with regards to the new creation experience? And a number of things came to my mind. So just thinking about what do I talk about with regards to the new creation experience? And a number of thoughts came to my mind, and those are the thoughts that I'm going to be looking at today. So today I'm going to be looking at three things, and we'll focus on the story of a particular woman in the Bible. So I'm going to be looking at the new creation experience and what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in this context, it means when one is born again. So what does the born again experience really, no, I said not born again experience. What does it mean to be born again? We'll look at that very briefly. But what I want to focus on today is, apart from that, is when you become born again, obviously you become reconciled to God. We'll look at what that means in a little while. You become reconciled to God, you're going to heaven, you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you carry on with your life. But that is fantastic, and that's the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive from God, being born again. But one thing that occurred to me as well is that for a lot of us, we oftentimes do not embrace the full benefits of what that born again state offers, what God gives us in entirety. And I was just wondering what holds us back from experiencing the fullness of the new creation experience. And a number of things came to my spirit. Today we're going to be looking at two things that I believe are one of the greatest hindrances to us really experiencing God as He wants us to. And those two things are guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. And you might be like, okay, I have nothing to be guilty about, and I have nothing to be ashamed about. We'll look at what that looks like in a moment. So we're going to be looking at guilt and shame, and how the past guilt that we felt, maybe we've had experiences in our lives, things have happened to us in the past. People have done things to us, or maybe we have done things to people. And those things now leave us in a particular state where even though we're born again, even though we have been forgiven by God, we do not fully, we're not fully able to embrace the fullness of what God has done for us. So we'll look at that in a bit of detail today. And how do we deal with this guilt and shame? How do we deal with it? So those are the three things we'll be looking at this morning. So the first thing is, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Now, the reason that I'm saying this is that oftentimes one might think, well, to be born again, all I need to do is attend a particular church, turn up there every Sunday. If they do Bible studies, turn up there. While that is great, that is not really the whole picture at all. And in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, I'm going to read. There was a man that came to Jesus called Nicodemus. The Bible says this man was a very religious man. He knew the Bible inside out in those days. He was a very pious man. He was a highly esteemed leader in society, religious leader. And everyone that saw him probably thought, man, this guy is a really great example of what a Christian looks like. The guy is so nice. He attends church every Sunday. He's involved in outreach and all these things. And he probably thought he was a good Christian as well. However, Jesus had to put him right. Jesus had to explain a number of things to him, which we'll look at in a minute. I'll read John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So this man comes to Jesus at night because something is actually troubling him. And it's not the kind of question that he can ask in church. And I'll read John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. Now, in those days, to be called a Pharisee, that means you were like a doctor of the law. You knew everything. You knew the history of the Bible. You knew everything. So it says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Now, this man comes and he's beating around the bush. You know how it is when you have something that really important, something that's really bothering your mind, something that's really personal, and you come to a friend of yours, you've summed up the courage to say, I'm going to ask this question. This thing has been bothering me for a bit. Then you go to your friend or you go to someone who you think might be able to answer these questions in confidence. You don't say it outside. You look for a place to meet them where nobody is there and you can ask these heart-to-heart questions. And you're like, okay, hello, or maybe you come to me and say, you ring me and say, oh, hello, Pastor B. I'm like, oh, hello, how are you doing? I'll use a fictitious name here. I'll say John. So if you're John and you're listening to this, I'm not telling on you. This is a fictitious John. And John comes to me and says, oh, Pastor Benson, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm fine. And he's like, oh, how was your week? How was work? And I'm like, work was fine. And in my mind, I'm like, we actually booked this meeting for 2 o'clock because you said you had something like really important to tell me, but I'm not going to say that, obviously. And I'm waiting. I'm like, the praise and worship was really good last time in church. And I'm like, yes, that was good. Do you know that the government said that Jesus now cuts to the chase? And he goes, look, this is what he wanted to tell me. Stop beating around the bush. So this man is like, Jesus, I know you're a great teacher. And Jesus just cuts to the chase straight away. He knows what's on this man's mind and he answers the question that this man is finding so difficult to ask. And Jesus goes in John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven, of God, unless they are born again. Then the man now asks the question after beating around the bush. He now goes and he says, how can someone be born when they are old? This was the man who was asking Jesus, you're a great teacher. Jesus cuts to the chase. Then he begins to ask the question, how can a man be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So this man had a question in his heart. He knew that there was something not quite right with his relationship with God. The Bible says he was a member of the council. He was a well-respected man. He couldn't raise up his hand in church and say, Jesus, what does it mean to be born again? Because people would look at him and say, what? Aren't you meant to be like the guy who's like part of the council, who's leading us? Do you understand? Jesus cuts to the chase and he tells him that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This must have been quite shocking to the man, because he must have thought, Jesus, what are you talking about? I know the Bible. I attend church every Sunday. I have been. I'm even like, almost like a pastor. What does this mean in reality? Jesus didn't condemn him, you know. Jesus explained to him. Jesus explained to him. So what does it mean to be born again, for the record? There are a number of scriptures that I'm going to read. Then I will now move on to the full experience of being born again. The first scripture I want to read is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." So the first thing we see is that everyone who is born on this earth is born a sinner. Someone might say, well, I haven't done anything that bad. I am not like Adolf Hitler. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't done all these things. That doesn't really matter. The Bible says that we all came into this world with the genes of sin. Everyone is a sinner. Every single one of us. And the Bible now goes on to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." So it says, because we're all born sinners, we deserve death. And this death is eternal death, not when one dies physically. It is eternal death in hell. But God came and he said, he's given us a gift. And that gift is eternal life. Now, the question now is this. How do I become born again? How does one become born again? The same question that Nicodemus was asking. And Jesus says, you must be born of the Spirit. And he was like, man, what does that mean in real life? What do you mean born in spirit? I don't understand what you're saying. What, I mean, what is this about? Do you understand? And Jesus explains to him. So the question is this, how does one become born again? This was the same question that I asked when I was, well, the same, I was in the same place as Nicodemus till I was 24 years old. I used to go to church with my parents when I was much younger. Actually, let me not say I used to go to church. They used to force us to go to church. That's the right word. They used to force us. And in my mind, I was like, once I finish from university and I get a job and I move out of the house, of my parents' house, nothing will ever make me go to church again, ever. And I graduated quite young. I think I was about 21 or so when I finished from uni. And I moved out. I told my dad, sorry, and dad, I've got a job now and I'm moving out. I was 21. And I moved out and never set my foot in a church after that. Then when I was 24, I strolled into a church like this. And someone explained what it meant to be born again. And the light bulb went off in my mind. And the question was that, how does one become born again? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Romans chapter 10 verse 9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved." So it's a belief in our hearts that, look, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you came to save me and I receive your gift of salvation. And that's it. And the Bible promises that once we do that, we believe in our hearts that Jesus actually came to die for our sins. And we vocalize that. Then something automatically happens in the spirit. You become a new creature. So if you're here and you've never done that, and you're like, what is Pastor B talking about? Don't worry, you're in good company, because I was like that as well, and Nicodemus. When I finish preaching this morning, you can come out and I will pray with you. Because you want to be absolutely sure that you will experience this new creation thing I'm talking about. Because if you're not born again, truly, then you might not be able to experience what I'll be talking about for the next few weeks. But we're all family here, so there's nothing to be shy about. If you're not really sure, when we finish, we'll pray. And if you're not sure that you have taken that step, I will pray with you as well. We will all pray with you as a family. So, that's what it means to be born again. Now, let me move on to the new creation experience, talking about guilt and shame and how that holds us in such a way that we're not able to experience everything that Christ has freely given us. And I'm going to be looking at the story of a woman. The Bible doesn't really tell us what her name is. It just says that this woman was a Samaritan woman and Jesus met her at a well. Now, for you guys who are like properly new, is it millennials or whatever, you might not know what a well is. It's like, Pastor Benson, what's a well? Well, let me describe what a well is. In those days, I'm giving like a history lesson. I'm going to have my history voice on. In those days, they didn't have Sainsbury's or Tesco's. They didn't have Aldi or Lidl. And when you wanted a drink of water, you didn't have a refrigerator either. You went to a place called a well. And a well, in very simple terms, is when someone goes to an area and they dig a hole, a really deep hole, till they hit water. Then you take like a pan or a pail, you tie a rope on it, then you fling it into that well. It gets to the end, you draw some water out. That's your drink. But if you don't understand what I'm talking about, it's fine. Just get the picture. I'm sure that Mr. Boaz looked like, what's a well? That's what a well is. Don't worry. You know what a well is. Look at it. Aren't you a millennial? Anyway, Jesus is really thirsty. He's gone on a long journey with his disciples. And he's like, man, there's a well there. I'm just going to sit down by this well and just rest a bit. And he was with his disciples. His disciples went away to buy some food. So he was alone at the well, just sitting and resting. Then this woman comes along. And he goes, now he had to go through Samaria. It's a slightly long read. So he came down to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the long journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Because his disciples had gone to buy food. So this woman comes to the well, and Jesus says, oh, can you give me a drink of water, please? You know? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So she goes, hang on, I shouldn't be talking to you. You know, anyway, she wasn't, you know, quite keen on giving Jesus any water as well. Then Jesus goes on. He says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Jesus turns the conversation around and he says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me and I would give you another kind of water. And the woman is confused and she says, well, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? And did also his sons and his livestock. So it's like, hang on, Jesus, how can you give me water? You've just asked me to give you water. You don't have anything to draw with. Now you're saying you can give me water. How are you going to do that? But Jesus is actually talking about something else. Then the conversation goes on. Now, let me just skip. And Jesus now goes in verse 16. He now takes the conversation to another direction. And he says in verse 16, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. And she replied, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right. You have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands and the man that you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, a number of things begin to unfold here. Jesus turns the conversation around and he says, all right, call your husband. And she says, oh, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, yeah, that's true. In fact, the man you're with now is not your husband. You've had five husbands. And she's shocked, like, how did Jesus know all this? How did Jesus know all this? And he says, that's true. Then she begins to talk about religion. So she now begins to tell Jesus, oh, I suspect that you're a prophet. Because she's like, how did this guy know how did this man know all these things about me? Then she begins to ask questions about the church. She begins to ask questions, oh, do you guys, I see you guys setting up by fish ponds. What do you guys do there? I mean, I used to go to a church somewhere in Bristol, but I don't really go there anymore. But shouldn't you guys have a church building? Why are you using like a dance hall? Isn't it a bit, you know? Then she begins to ask these questions, which shows that she had been in church before. She knew what church was about, but she had stopped going. She stopped. Now, you now begin to see a number of things about this woman. She was experiencing, if you ask me, something called shame and guilt. Now, how do we begin to know that? She comes to the well when she thinks that nobody will be there. She doesn't go during the busy time because everybody gathers at the well to fetch water, to get water. It's like almost like a social meeting place. I mean, like, I'll see you. It's like going to Starbucks. I'll see you at the well. Hey, I'll see you at the well. And it's like almost like a meeting place for people. But she goes there when she thinks nobody will be there. Why? Maybe she's feeling that, man, my life has been such a drag. Certain things have happened to me. I don't really want to associate with too many people in public. I want to keep my life private. I don't want anybody asking me too many questions. Oh man, I don't want anybody asking me about, you know, all these guys that I'm having stuff to do with. I just want to mind my business. I don't want anyone to, you know. And we see that's almost puts a fence around her life. And what's the fence that it puts around her life? The fence is she wants to keep to herself. The fence is she doesn't think that she has anything to contribute to the agenda of God. Why? Because she's ashamed. She's ashamed, like, man, all these things that have happened, all these relationships that I've had, they're not really ideal. I just want to keep it, you know. I'm not quite sure they're things I need to be proud of. Do you understand what I mean? So shame keeps her in a particular, it puts a wall around her. And she's not really able to do all the things that God has given her to do or to experience the fullness of everything that God has given her to do or given her to experience. And she goes there and tries to just live a low-key life. She doesn't want to get involved at all with all this church things because she just doesn't think she is in a place where she's good enough to do that. Do you understand? We'll look at how do we deal with this kind of shame. You know, I've met people who, maybe they've been, funny enough, I've met quite a few, maybe people who have been assaulted when they were growing up. You know? People who have been assaulted when they're growing up and they haven't been able to tell anybody at all. And it's something that is in their heart, something that has affected them. It's like, man, I can't even tell anybody that when I was younger, someone did this kind of thing to me. And they become born again And it's something that eats away at their heart because they're like, why did this thing happen to me? I feel so ashamed. I feel so worthless. They might not say it. Or maybe they're even people who, it's not that they've been assaulted when they were growing up and nobody knows about it. It might be that they've been involved in things that they're ashamed of. It's like, man, when I wasn't born again, I used to watch all these things that I shouldn't have been watching. I used to get involved in these kind of things. Now I'm a Christian, I feel so ashamed. Can God ever really forgive me and all these things that I've done? And they don't tell anyone, and we're all in church singing, they might be, but that nagging thing is there. That nagging thing is there. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I'm now, like, I've met a few people, and even more so, who have gone through this kind of thing, and there is shame of what someone has done, or shame of what they've done, or guilt. Man, I shouldn't have done this to this person. I shouldn't have taken advantage of this person. I shouldn't have done this, and now I'm born again, and I've really added to the trauma of somebody else's life. Do you understand? So this woman felt that way, and she just wanted to live a low-key life because she had guilt and shame. But Jesus went there just for her. Jesus went there just for her. And he begins to talk to her. He begins to address the real issues in her life. The Bible doesn't tell us all the details, but it says that Jesus told her more and more, because the Bible says when she left, she went to tell people, wow, I found a man that told me all my life. So Jesus didn't shy away from the issues. Jesus addressed everything that was in the background in her life. He addressed the guilt that she was feeling. He addressed the shame that she was feeling. So the same way, Jesus just really knew that if I do not address the shame in this person's life and the guilt that they're feeling, then they're not going to have the full experience of being, of this new creation experience, the full benefits of it. One thing I love so much about God is he cuts to the chase. He addresses the things that are the real issues in our lives, things that we might not be able to disclose to anyone. He comes and he doesn't beat around the bush. He addresses those things point blank, face to face, and head on. Do you understand? So why am I saying this morning? I'm saying this morning because if you are experiencing any kind, if maybe you're experiencing any kind of like shame or guilt, maybe something has happened to you in the past. Maybe you've done something in the past that you're not proud of, and it's lingering, and it's lingering, and it's lingering. What the Lord wants me to tell you this morning, and anyone that will listen to this message, is that look, he has dealt with that shame and that guilt as part of your salvation, as part of being born again. And he wants you to let go of that guilt and to let go of that shame, like this woman, so that you can experience the fullness of this new creation experience that I'm talking about this morning. Now, what now happens to this woman? The Bible now tells us Jesus addresses the shame and the guilt in her life in one meeting. Then she leaves everything behind and she goes back to her city. And she begins to tell people about Jesus. And if you look at the same John chapter 4, verses 39 to 42, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because you said so. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man is really the savior of the world." So you see a drastic change in this woman where she's no longer someone who sneaks to get water from the well because she's ashamed that people will be looking down on her. And even if people are not even looking down on her, she's guilt-ridden with the things that she's done in her life or the things that have just held her down. And she gave that to Jesus. And the Bible says she went and she told so many people about Jesus. Her life became a blessing to all the people in her city. Why? Because she let go of the shame and the guilt that was at the back of her mind. Do you understand? So, I'm going to look at 5 things very quickly this morning. How do we deal with shame and guilt? How do we deal with those things that we can't even tell anybody at all? How do we deal with things that have happened to us? Maybe you've been assaulted, maybe you've been whatever. Those things that you can't even voice out, but it's really there in your heart. How do you deal with that sort of thing? Well, I will quickly highlight a number of things and we'll pray. The first thing is this. We must realize that when we become born again, God sees you and I as brand new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that means when you become born again, everything that has happened to you in the past, every opinion you have about yourself, God sees you as a brand new person without shame and without guilt. So we must realize that that's how God sees us. Then we also need to realize that when you become born again, God does something in your heart that you have to accept. And that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the second thing that God does is that he wipes away condemnation. Everything that makes you feel guilty from the past, maybe things that you've done or things that people have done to you, the Bible says he wipes them away. He wipes them away. The third thing is this. I have 5 things that we need to consider. The third thing is this. For anyone who's feeling guilt and shame, you need to do a number of things around forgiveness. You need to forgive whoever it is that has done whatever it is to you in the past. And you need to forgive your own self as well. Some might be like, "How can I forgive someone who did this kind of thing to me? I was young. I was innocent. I was vulnerable. And they did this." Or it might be, "Oh man, I did this when I was so addicted to this or that, I couldn't really help myself." The Bible says when you become born again, you need to move forward from this thing. And you have to start by forgiving whoever the offender is. Then forgiving yourself as well, so that you can move forward. Now, the other thing as well is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Apart from forgiveness, the fourth thing is we need to make a conscious effort to move forward. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." I was watching a number of videos around I watch all these videos around people that have been assaulted or people that have gone through trauma, people that have, and all these things on YouTube. just to get knowledge. And one of the things that psychologists say is that they take you back to that experience so that you can walk through it, which might be fine in many cases. But what the Bible tells us is this. Even if you walk through those experiences, maybe that's what they recommend, not bad, so that you can come to terms with whatever it is that's happened to you. Bible says, do not stop there. Do not just walk through the experience again in your mind with whoever is counseling you. It says, even if you walk through that experience in your mind, if they're trying to help you, don't live there. Move forward. And the Bible says, look, forget the things that are in the past and don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the past. Let it go with the help of God. Because if you and I keep dwelling on the past, on past guilt and past shame, then we're not going to be able to move forward. Like this woman, there are so many things that God has for us to enjoy as part of a new creation experience. But unless we make the conscious decision to say, look, I forgive and I'm going to move forward, if we do not make that decision, then we're just going to be living in the land of guilt and shame. And it will really affect us. Now, the last thing I want to mention here is this: dealing with guilt and shame. One thing we need to realize is this: God loves you and I unconditionally, and God also heals. Not just physically. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Do you understand? So the fifth thing is that realizing that God really loves you and I, unconditionally. And Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So God isn't just saying, look, move forward from this guilt and shame. Forgive. Don't dwell on the past. But he's also saying that, look, in all this, he wants us to be fully conscious of the fact that he loves us and he will heal us of every past brokenheartedness. He will heal us of every past shame, every hurt that has been inflicted on us in whatever shape or form, emotionally or physically. He says he will heal that hurt. Do you understand? So this morning, I just wanted to reflect and we'll just pray in a minute. So I've looked at three things this morning. I've said, what does it mean to be born again? And I said, it's coming to terms with the fact that we're all sinners and accepting Christ. The second thing I looked at was the fact that Jesus wants us to experience the full benefits of being born again. However, we have to deal with guilt and shame in our lives. And the last thing I mentioned is, how do we deal with this guilt and shame? By forgiving ourselves and whoever it is that has done anything to us. Moving forward, making the choice not to dwell on the past. And realizing that God loves us still. And will heal everything from the past that has really affected us. So this morning, I'd like us to rise as a church family this morning. So this morning, we're just going to do two things. The first thing is, we just want to take time out. And you want to search your heart. Search yourself. And if there's anything in your past, you want to bring it before the Lord this morning and say, God, you don't have to tell me. and say, God, I cannot believe that this happened to me when I was X years old. But this morning, I just hand it to you. Or, I did this, this, and this. I'm so ashamed that I did that. Help me to let it go. So we just pray like that this morning. It's a personal prayer between you and God. So let's just do that this morning. Father, we just want to thank you, our Father and our King. Why don't you just speak to the Lord? Everything that has happened to you in the past that has made you like, man, I can never imagine, I can't even ever tell anyone about this thing that happened to me. Jesus is here and he wants to touch that part of your life. Why don't you talk to him this morning? And if you're not sure you're born again, ask the Lord that, look, I want to be born again this morning. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he rose again. Why don't you tell the Lord that this morning? Then what we're going to do this morning is, if you'd like me to pray with you this morning, and I don't want us to be shy, you don't have to tell me anything, come forward and I will pray with you this morning. So you can just come to the front here and I'll pray together with you.